Christian, welcome to this evening broadcast, where I'm continuing the theme of the Mark of the Beast. The reason I'm doing this is not for some interesting academic study, neither is it for the view that these things are either only spiritual and don't have any literal fulfillment, or that they may be at some time in the distant future. I'm continuing these studies because I long that everyone will be warned about the Mark of the Beast, which is spoken of in the Book of Revelation, that this is something real, that this is something that's coming, that it appears, all the signs are that this will happen very soon, and that the consequences of this coming of the Mark of the Beast, this mark on the right hand or forehead, without which no one can buy or sell, are serious to every single one of us, that there are implications for everybody in the world. And I'm doing this because I long to warn people as well, Christians, that we should walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, unbelievers, that we should turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and find the Lord Jesus Christ. For if we take that mark of the beast, once it is offered, then our eternal damnation is certain. Our souls are ruined forever. Well, I'm going to start with a reading. I'm going to do two things here. First of all, I'm going to sort of preach a little sermonette, a short introduction from a passage of scripture in the Old Testament. And then I will also, let's see, Soli Deo Gloria. I was just listening to a pastor on the radio. Okay, no one will be saved after the rapture. That's a really interesting statement. Now, that's something which, of course, I would not like to challenge. I'm not sure if I can this evening. Good evening, unsubscriber. Good evening, Soli Deo Gloria. Good evening, Sonia. And welcome. And so, yes, okay. So I think the question of whether there's a rapture, pre-tribulation rapture, the question of whether people are saved during the time of the tribulation is a very important question, and it's one which will require treating in its own right. I've said many times, I don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I cannot find it in the scriptures. Now, I think that most of those who profess themselves to be evangelical Christians in the United States, for example, would come from a dispensational background. And I'm certainly aware there's a strength of feeling that says there is a pre-tribulation rapture, and that to deny that is false teaching. But I don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I don't find it in the scriptures. And one of the concerns here is that we should search the scriptures and ask the question, what will happen to us if there's no pre-tribulation rapture? And really, this is what one of the reasons why I'm starting with, a sermonette on Psalm 18, for the simple reason that one finds, on the one hand, that there are Christians who say we couldn't possibly survive as Christians during the tribulation, the seven-year period of tribulation, and therefore God just wants to take us out, and that therefore there's a rapture, those who don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, who are seemingly terrified, some of them, and in despair, saying God is abandoning us to the tribulation. Now, I think that I don't agree with either. I don't agree there's a pre-tribulation rapture, that God is just going to take us out, that suddenly we're going to be flying through the air and disappearing. And if you follow the pre-tribulation sort of literature and myth, planes will be falling out of the air and cars will be crashing and everything. I remember a cartoon which said, Doctor, all the babies are missing from the hospital. They've all been raptured. At the same time, I don't believe that God will just abandon us to ourselves and in our own strength. So let me start by reading from Psalm 18. And this is just one example of many psalms, and they apply to us today, which deal with God's dealings with his people. This was written by David 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, 1,000 years BC, and they're just as relevant to us today, and in the tribulation they will be every bit as relevant, these words in Psalm 18. So let us hear the word of God. I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. These are very encouraging and very comforting words to every true believer. Father, we pray that this Bible study this evening would be a time when we learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, more about your love and care for us, more about how to remain faithful in the evil days in which we live, more about the coming events, and more about the triumph, the absolute triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ and the certainty of his second coming in the near future. Oh, Father, we ask that you would be with us now, and we pray that you bless this time of Bible study together in Jesus' precious name. And Father, we ask for the forgiveness of our sins, because we remember that the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, and that his blood is the propitiation for our sins. So we commend ourselves to you now in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. So when we come to this psalm, the first thing is there's a doubting of God's goodness by some who think that if during the time when the mark of the beast is rolled out and we don't take it, that somehow God's goodness will cease towards his people. After all, we will be told we can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And that somehow we're in a situation which is unique or new, that God just abandons us to ourselves. Now, that cannot possibly be the case, can it? God will never leave us or forsake us. The Lord Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. God has promised to keep us every day, and his word is full of promises. And one of the reasons, I think, for our doubting God and our fears about the tribulation and about the mark of the beast as Christians is because we are unfamiliar with the promises of God. And here in Psalm 18, we have some of these great promises of God, that he's a God that we can rely on. He's a God that we can trust. He's a God who is concerned for his people, whose anger is aroused when his people are offended on account of their being faithful towards him. And then perhaps we're afraid because we haven't practiced walking with God. Some of us may have become Christians today, but some of us have been Christians for many years, and we've never really practiced walking with the Lord Jesus Christ in the way we should, so we expect an easy ride. Good evening, Flora, and good evening, disciples and TAE1. That if we are walking with Jesus Christ, if we aren't submitting ourselves to him every day, then we have a flabby Christianity, and that Christianity will lead us to be afraid of what lies ahead, thinking that somehow that what is coming is worse than what we have now, and that God's goodness will cease at the time when we refuse to take the mark of the beast. This is crazy nonsense. God will never, ever forsake his people. He will always keep us. He will always have mercy on us. He will always provide for us. That's a clear teaching of Scripture. And God is a refuge for us here in Psalm 18, verse 2. God is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. All of these speak of somebody who is able to keep us, to defend us, to hold us, to look after us, to deliver us, to give us strength in the day of challenge and trial. And that's our God, the God that we know through Jesus Christ, our Savior from sin. God is for us a refuge. He was a refuge for David 3,000 years ago. He is a refuge to us today, and he will be a refuge for us until the end of time. So this was written by David 1,000 years ago, but it still applies for us today. Now, I think one of the problems we have, perhaps particularly if we're Christians in the West, is that if we're used to regular income, we've always had meat on the table, we've always had heat in winter, we've always had good things, and we've earned the money to pay for these things. We've had a career, we've had an income, we've had many good things, that there's a risk that we're trusting in ourselves now. But the first thing is this, that we need to recognize that even if we have all of these good things, as many Christians in the West do, that God was still our provider. We're still called upon to pray, our Father which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, that we may fail to see that all of the good things we have, whatever their origin, however they come to us, that these good things come from God as our provider. And the second thing is that what follows on from that is that if we're a bit flabby about that, that we fail to recognize that God has been good to us and shown us this goodness is that we can slip into believing that somehow God cannot provide for us in a difficult day. Although I think it's fine for Christians to buy insurance, but we should be heavenly minded, and our mind should be set on things above. That's what I feel. But it's not wrong for Christians to buy insurance, but our only insurance against the wrath to come, and it's certain insurance, it's certain, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And in a sense, it's not sure insurance. He has purchased us with his blood. We belong to him. He has bought us. He has redeemed us from our slavery to sin. So we find, for example, two things here. We feel that God, we fail to see how much God has provided for us now, and we fail to see how God could provide us for us in days to come. So first of all, Psalm 31, verses 18 and 19. If we turn over to Psalm 31 and verses 18 and 19, we read as follows. When I've got there, Psalm 31, verses 18 and 19. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. So that sounds like a time of persecution, perhaps. But oh, how great, verse 19. Psalm 31, verse 19. Right, Psalm. Yes, Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Verse 20. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. So God is going to keep us. No, I had the wrong psalm. That was wonderful. That was wonderful. That wasn't the psalm I had in mind, but maybe the Lord wanted us to have that. So God is hiding us there. He's keeping us there. So it's my own writing. It's the doctor's writing. That's the problem. Psalm 33, I think, is 18 and 19. That's the problem I had. You're going to think I'm crazy. Probably I am. Yeah, there we are. So we'll accept Psalm 31, verses 18, 19, and 20, because those are wonderful verses that I'd missed. But this is Psalm 33, verses 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Now, many of you are afraid that if you don't take the mark of the beast, there'll be a famine. There is a famine in Revelation with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But many of you are afraid, many of us are afraid that if we are unable to buy and sell, we will face famine. But in verse 19, it says that God is able to deliver our souls from death and to keep us alive in famine. God says that in his word. That's what God can do. And he hasn't changed. He can feed Elijah with ravens, or he can feed the whole of more than a million people with manna in the wilderness. It's God's prerogative. And then if we turn over to Psalm 37 and verse 14, I think. Again, doctor's writing. I need to get that right, don't I? But Psalm 37 and verse 19, is it? Yes, verse 19. Psalm 37, verse 19. We read as follows. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. We agreed that the time of the mark of the beast is an evil time. They shall not be ashamed in the evil times, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. God makes a distinction with his people, and he will never leave us or forsake us. If as a result of the mark of the beast and God's people refusing to take it, we all starve to death, that would seems to me that would dishonor the Lord's name. It would show that he can't care for his people. But I still think that many of us will be martyred. God can keep us. There may be times when we are hungry. Paul the apostle was hungry at times because of his ministry and his fervent desire to go and make the gospel of Jesus Christ known. But God is able to feed us. He's able to keep us. He's able to make a distinction and keep his people in a time of famine. So we must have that strong confidence in God. Now, let's move on to the main message. That's 15 minutes for the first part of the message. We may not get through all of this tonight, but that's okay. By God's grace, we'll get through what we can. So if you turn with me back now to the book of Revelation, and we're going to be focusing on the book of Revelation now, back to chapter 13, and we need to start with verses 7 and 8, Revelation 13, verses 7 and 8, which we read yesterday. We considered these yesterday, very important verses, and it says, in Revelation chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. And it was given unto him, that's the Antichrist, the beast that rises up out of the sea, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So those that, whose names are not written in the book of life will worship the Antichrist. Those whose names are not written in Jesus' book will worship and follow the beast. But those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, they cannot worship the beast. They cannot follow the beast. They cannot receive the mark of the beast. This is telling us quite simply that it's impossible for Christians to receive the mark of the beast. And not just Christians, but those whose names are written in the mark in the Lamb's book of life. Now, that's really important and it's really significant because it suggests that if people will be saved during the tribulation, through the 7 years of the tribulation, that there will be those who don't take the mark of the beast, because their names are written in the book of Lamb's book of life, but who haven't yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It suggests that that book is a book of God's elect. It's a book that says not only who is saved, but who will be saved. And those who are the objects of God's grace have their names written in that book, and they cannot themselves receive the mark of the beast because God forbids them, stops them, prevents them from receiving it. And they will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my personal conviction is that there is a national salvation of the Jews, the elect Jews, at the very end of the age, just before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But then they look upon him whom they have pierced and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they recognize him as the Messiah and they receive him and they mourn over him because they realize that they have rejected their Messiah. But now they receive him and the spirit of grace and supplication is poured on them as per the book of Zechariah. In which case there must be a period when they did not receive the mark of the beast and when they are nevertheless have their names written in the Lamb's book of life. And they are preserved by the grace of God, even though they don't yet recognize that grace. But nevertheless, those who are God's will both come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin and will never, can never, it is impossible for them to receive the mark of the beast. Now, I've said that there will be people who call themselves Christians, who we may think of as Christians who receive the mark of the beast. Popes will receive the mark of the beast, perhaps if the Pope is the Antichrist, he won't receive that mark. Perhaps the Antichrist himself doesn't take it, but everybody else has to take it. Cardinals will receive it. Archbishops and bishops will receive it. Vicars and rectors and curates will receive it. Baptist ministers will receive it. Professors in Bible colleges will receive it, all because their faith was false and fraudulent and hypocritical. The question is, what will you do, my friend? Is your faith securely focused on Jesus Christ? Are you looking to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the salvation of your soul? Or are you looking somewhere else? And those who know the Lord Jesus, those who have found the Lord Jesus Christ, we are those who are truly saved by grace, saved by the mercy of God, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have that salvation. Of course, there's another category that some will talk about written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that is those who died as infants or were aborted. And that's not, I'm not going to cover that here, but that is the view of some, that there'll be a great multitude in heaven of those who are cut off in their infancy and so on. But if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you cannot take the mark of the beast. And if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will come to know Jesus Christ. This is God's book, and it cannot be broken. We can find out more about that in Revelation. Let's read Revelation 13, verses 16 to 18. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And then if we move over to Revelation 14, verses 11 and 12, these very strong words, which the Left Behind series seems to have negated by its fraudulent teaching. Revelation 14, verses 11 and 12. We read, and the smoke, this is about those that take the mark of the beast. I said 11 and 12. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So the patience of the saints who keep the commandments of God. There's a separation there between those who take the mark and those who are the saints of God and who obey the commandments, who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I was going to talk about verse 13 as well. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Right blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours and their works to follow them. Yes, there is a time coming of such judgments upon the earth, of such terrible trials, of such dreadful outpourings of God's wrath. But blessed are they that die in the Lord from now on. Blessed because they're saved from their sins. Blessed because they are escaping the judgments of God, which are coming upon the ungodly. But even so, God may keep us, he may keep some of us or many of us, to the very end, if that's his choice. Remember in John's gospel, the disciples were talking about whether John was going to live until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus said, if I will that he remain alive till I return, what is that to you? We don't know. As far as we know, John died so that he isn't still alive and walking the earth. But if God wills that we remain alive, if that's his will, if he keeps us, what is that to us? Or if he takes us to be with himself, what is that to us? I can't really think in my own mind or heart why anybody would want to be alive during the judgments of God and the wrath of God being poured out during the reign of Antichrist. But our duty, if we have life in this world, is to serve and remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him decide about our lives and what happens to us and what we do. Let's move on to Revelation 15 and verse 12. Revelation 15, verse 12. Verse 12, verses 1 and 2, there isn't a verse 12, Revelation 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvellous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So there's a victory there. Now, because this is at the time when the last judgments of God are coming, the suggestion is that these have gone to heaven, died and gone to heaven. Maybe they were martyred because they had the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, and over the number of his name. We see the connection between the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the image of the beast, without which, if you don't worship that, then fire comes down from heaven and burns you up. Or you will be killed in some manner or some way. Name of the beast and the number of his name. We know the number of the number of the beast, which is 666, but we don't know the name of the beast yet. Now, if it said that you can't buy or sell and the mark were a paper currency, it would have an image, wouldn't it, on it of the beast. But it's very probable or very possible that the when we cannot buy or sell, it will be a one world digital currency. But everybody will know who the beast is. And maybe the image of the beast is on that digital currency so that that currency is tied in with the worship of the beast and the image of the beast. But we will have to wait and see. But it looks as though that's how things will be, that very soon we'll have a global coin, a global currency, a global digital financial system, which is controlled by the beast and by the false prophet. Peter Chalmers, cast your burdens on the Lord. Amen. Jason, if we grow our own veg and barter. Well, many, many Christians, Jason, can't grow their own veg and barter. If you're not growing your own veg already, I wonder if you can do that. And I think that rather than spending our time focusing on that, I think we should focus on serving and getting to know the Lord. Because yes. Well, the nations of the world. What the whole point about the beast system, Jason, is that the nations of the world, as we know them, are going to be taken away and probably be replaced with 10 nation states, global nation states. Revelation 20, verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. We read this: "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I'm not going to deal with the question of 1,000 years this evening, but here's the point. They did not receive the mark of the beast upon their foreheads or their hands. In fact, we'll find several references in Revelation to Christians, to God's people, having the seal of God on their foreheads. There's no room for the mark of the beast because we have the seal of God on our foreheads. It might be invisible to the world, but God sees it, and we have that there. And I think I saw Peter Simpson. Was that you I saw there? The Lord bless you. I didn't quite read that comment. The Lord bless you, brother. Yeah, Peter Simpson. Yes, globalization is a rejection of God's ordination of separate nations, Peter. I'm very glad to see you, Peter. I have prayed for the things you asked me to pray for. The Lord bless you. So, so Revelation 20, verse 4 tells us that there are those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus who rejected the mark of the beast on their right hands or their foreheads. Those are those who are before the throne, and they're on thrones, it says here, and judgment was given unto them. But that is you see, because there is a strong body of opinion that beheading will be that principal means of well, Jason, yes, I think so. That principle means of martyring Christians at the time when the mark of the beast is being rolled out. Then they say, well, the conspiracy theorists will go wild telling you that there are guillotines that have been placed all over the world for this purpose. I have been unable to confirm that, so I don't know. It doesn't seem to me to be an impossible thought. Also, I suppose if beheading is the lot of those who refuse to take the mark of the beast, this was one reason why I thought, well, maybe it was Islam, because Islam seems to spend it. Some parts of Islam seem to spend their time beheading Christians, because we're Christians. But we'll have to wait and see. We will know at the time. I still think the Pope is the Antichrist. And I think that Muslims will go after that final manifestation of the Pope, the beast that rises up out of the sea. But the thing here is this: there are those who resist, there are those who do not take the mark, there are those who therefore face the consequences. Would you be willing to die not to take the mark of the beast? Does the Lord Jesus Christ mean so much to you? Do you love him like David in Psalm 18? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you willing to die for him if that's what you're called to do? If they say it's the mark or the guillotine, what would you do? Well, it's impossible for a Christian to take the mark. The question is, are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus Christ? Is he your saviour from sin? So that's Revelation 20 and verse 4. And now let's discuss some of this. Well, the nature of the mark. The interesting thing here is, well, I say it's interesting, you know, we're reading about our own persecution here, but is its association with the number and the name. We've said this already, that these things are very closely associated, so that we have here in chapter 13 that no man might buy or sell save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So there's the mark, the name of the beast, and the number of his name that are very closely associated. And we've considered the Lamb's Book of Life, and we've considered that if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you have the seal of God upon your forehead, and you can never, ever receive the mark of the beast, whatever befalls you. We've discussed how God will not leave or forsake his people, but we think that it's very probable that a significant proportion, a very large number So that last comment about trade, well, it does tell us that there's a time in Revelation where nobody buys the goods of the merchants of the nations anymore at all, and they mourn and lament over that. I think that's in chapter 18. Here we have a global system, a mark that is rolled out globally, something which is, again, I'm not going to go into tonight the question of what you can do about it, how people might escape it, if they can escape it. I'm not convinced that you can escape somebody rolling up at your door and saying you must take this mark, but that's a discussion for another time. But essentially, those of us who live in wealthy West towns in wealthy Western nations, I live in a flat. I can't grow vegetables. But there's no escape except this, that I determine in my heart and desire in my heart that I should be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever happens. So if the Lord Jesus determines that I should go through the tribulation, then through that time I remain faithful, that I occupy till he comes, that I stand, that I don't deny his name, that I bear faithful testimony before men. That's what we're called to do in this world. There are too many of us who call ourselves Christians and our interests are in this world. We're building our business empires, building our palaces to live in and so on. But the Christian's focus, the Christian's attention is on following Jesus Christ and on serving him. Well, Jason, it would be nice to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture because we just disappear, we go to be with the Lord, and every Christian should want to be with the Lord. But again, I don't find that in Scripture. It seems to me that God's way is not by just taking us out, but God's way is through martyrdom. And that in the Scripture, this is seen as a very, very high honor, that we would have the honor of laying down our lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are other problems. There's a lot of problems with the pre-tribulation rapture in that it speaks about more than one coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There we talk about the secret coming of the Lord and then the open coming of the Lord, or the visible coming or return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't find that taught in the Scriptures. What I find is that the Lord Jesus and the last day, the final trump, that we will be, those of us who remain will be caught up in the air to be with him, and that he will come on the clouds of heaven. Now, there's a distinction, they say, between Jesus coming for his saints and coming with his saints. But I think it's clear that those are the same event, that we who remain will be caught up to be with him. And so that those who are already glorified in heaven will come with him on white horses on his return when he comes on the clouds of heaven, as we find in Revelation. And those who remain on the earth will be caught up to be with him on white horses at his coming. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. So I don't believe there's any teaching on any secret rapture or secret coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible that the Antichrist will try to pass off the disappearance of Christians as a rapture. They know who we are. They know where we live. They know already what they've been planning this for a long time. They have wanted to Enoch and Elijah were translated, weren't they? But they might disappear Christians. There's a lot of talk about prison camps that have been set up in different countries, America particularly, and I wonder if there are those in this country. And sometimes driving around, I see places that look like they might be prison camps, but of course that's speculation. But prison camps for Christians, for those who don't take the mark of the beast. What should we say? This I think is true. I think that they are creating prison camps for those who do not conform to the New World Order, who do not conform to the global system, who do not receive the mark of the beast, who do not worship the image of the beast. But their determination will be to kill us. Now remember that the power behind the Antichrist is the power of the dragon or the power of Satan, that this is the most demonic, devilish regime that has ever existed, and that this exists to destroy, expunge the knowledge of Christ from the face of the earth, and that also Satan is going to try, according to Daniel, is going to try and change times and seasons. He's trying to overthrow the rule of God. He's trying to escape the judgments of God which are coming, which it's not possible for him to do. And in such a world, Christians are not going to be tolerated. It's not going to be live and let live. There's not going to be laws which protect Christians. Satan knows that he can't change us. He knows that he can't cause us to fall from grace. And his determination now is to destroy us. Those who are false Christians have already received the mark of the beast, and they belong to him. But Christians he wants to kill, and he considers us worse than useless eaters. As Christians, enemies of the state. And we see how the world is being turned to that at this time in terms of woke ideology and how Christians are considered to be purveyors of hate, when in fact we're preaching the love of God and the mercy of God to sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. But the world in its hatred towards God sees that as hatred towards the world. And this is not surprising, is it? Because our sinful hearts, sinful human nature hates God, hates the truth of God. Well, let's look at some evidence for martyrdom in Revelation 6 verses, First of all, Revelation 6 verses 9 to 11. We read as follows, Revelation 6 verses 9 to 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now, I think there's a suggestion in Revelation that this is talking about martyrs throughout the generations. Covenanting martyrs will be there. Reformation martyrs will be there. Those who have been killed in Islamic countries will be there. Those who have been killed in communist countries will be there. Those who were martyred in the Roman Empire will be there. But it says that there are those still to be martyred, those still to be killed, until their fellow servants in verse 11 there, also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So this suggests that there are many more who are yet to have the privilege of laying down their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 7, verses 14 to 17, these aren't all the verses in Revelation, by the way, but which could identify this. But Revelation 7, verses 14 to 17. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So the first thing is, these are they which came out of great tribulation. And some would say that's the seven-year period of tribulation. I know that somebody, Mary, you said in one of your comments that the great tribulation is the last 3.5 years. And I'm familiar with that view. And again, that's something which I should look at. I'm not saying it's not, because we don't know. But I am myself satisfied. Again, I know many people who would say Great Tribulation simply means the whole of the gospel age, the last 2,000 years and the time leading up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In my own mind, in my own heart, I'm satisfied that it refers to a specific period of 7 years, and particularly, and perhaps the last 3.5 years, as you say, being the worst years of God's wrath being poured out. But that requires more study on my part, I think, and more discussion. But these who came out of that tribulation, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So they are those who have saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now we see that it says they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them any more, nor any heat. That may be God's purposes, that these persecutions and these sufferings occur to us during the time of the tribulation. There are those who say, well, God, there won't be any Christians during the tribulation. There has to be a pre-tribulation rapture because God wouldn't want us to suffer that kind of in the midst of those judgments. But the same people who say that also say there'll be a large company of saints saved during the time of the tribulation. There seems to be an inconsistency there, in my opinion. But it's just there that, yes, we will be persecuted. Yes, we will have a hard time. Yes, we will suffer during the time of the tribulation, and even more so if we do not take the mark of the beast, which it is impossible for us to take. Why would I think it started today, Banners? Please elaborate. Did something happen today? It's a good question. I've sometimes wondered in my own mind whether the tribulation has already started. I don't think it has, but somebody pointed out that the tribulation begins when the Antichrist signs a treaty. Bricks. Okay. I need to do more reading, Jason. I need to do more reading. No, I don't think it started, but sometimes I've wondered, Panos. Sometimes I've wondered. Again, if you talk about BRICS, remember that it's not that long since people were talking about the European Union having 13 nations being the kingdom of Antichrist, and that doesn't seem to be the case. We have to be careful. We have to be aware of these things. We can think about these things, but we have to wait for the fulfillment, the clear fulfillment of these things. Now, I was looking for that passage here, and in Hebrews chapter 11, and we read about those who suffered in times past, even in Old Testament times. It says that, and what more should I say, verse 32 of Hebrews 11, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and so on. And if we go down to verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tented, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Now, if these things are our lot as Christians in the time of the tribulation, and maybe they are, maybe they aren't, if some of us have to go through this, the Lord Jesus will be there with us. The Lord Jesus will have mercy on us. The Lord Jesus will stand with us. And there will come a day when we will stand before God in heaven, in verse 17 of Revelation 7 there. And for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We are focused on the world to come. We are looking on the world to come. We're looking for that eternal salvation, that eternal life in the presence of God. And we won't even remember the sufferings of this present time. Paul the Apostle said, I consider the sufferings of the present age nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed within us. Now, Revelation 20, verse 4, we've already considered the beheadings which seem to be associated particularly with those who refuse the mark of the beast. And if that was announced tomorrow that we should receive the mark of the beast, if it was announced tomorrow, then what would you do? I remember that there was a sort of, possibly that was in a chick comic or something, but a truck would roll up outside your house. You were told to take the mark of the beast or the guillotine would be used on you. What would you do? Well, I trust that those of us who are Christians will never, ever accept the mark of the beast. We will be willing to accept the consequences. And of course, what my Bible is telling me is that, yes, I will accept the consequences. If I am a Christian, it is impossible for me to receive the mark of the beast. The grace of God is sufficient for me. So We will be aware. Oh, sorry, I'm trying to read comments and speak at the same time. I do like to answer the comments when I can. I don't see all of them, especially when I'm reading the Bible. If I'm reading the scripture, I can't read the comments, and often the comments are coming up when I'm reading the scripture. And of course, I prefer it if we were listening to the Bible. But this is obviously a free platform, so I can't tell people what to do. But to take the mark of the beast is to be totally taken over by Satan. Like Judas, I've said, Satan's power is found in the dragon's power is found in the beast. And those who take the mark of the beast belong to the beast. They are totally sold out to him. And that's another topic. To take the mark is to be condemned for eternity. And we need to say that in the strongest possible terms, because people like to water down the wrath and judgments of God. And we can't do that. We must warn people. The reason I'm producing these talks now is to warn Christians of what may be coming very soon upon us all. But it's also to warn unbelievers to flee from the wrath to come, to warn people to recognize this and realize that the thing to do, the only thing to do, is to turn to Jesus Christ. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, turn to Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. Because to take the mark is to be condemned under the fierceness of wrath, God's wrath poured out on you for eternity in hell fire. And I can't water that down. I can't do what I cannot do what the fraudulent Left Behind series does and suggests, that there are second chances to those who take the mark. There are no second chances. And anybody who takes the mark not only isn't a Christian, but never was a Christian and cannot be a Christian. There are many in the churches that we're in who will take the mark of the beast, just as Eve took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because they see that it's good and desirable. And perhaps Satan will sell it as having knowledge as well, and he will sell to the nations that they can defeat and overcome the God whom they hate, the God of heaven and earth, because they love their sin and they love darkness rather than light. It's a fraudulent thing. It's a lie. Satan can never destroy the work of God. He can never change the times and seasons. He can never deceive ultimately the people of God, and he can never take away our salvation. He can cause those to fall who are not truly Christians, who are fraudulent Christians, who are hypocritical, false believers, who speak about Christianity with their lips, but their hearts are far from God. But Satan can never shake of true believer, can never take us away, can never. He may seek to sift us, but the Lord Jesus Christ prays for us. He loves us. He knows his sheep, and we're being his sheep. Follow him, hear his voice, and follow him. So to know Jesus Christ is to know salvation from the dead. To know Jesus Christ is to be assured that whatever befalls us, with or without the mark of, well, not with the mark of the beast, I'm saying if in my lifetime the mark of the beast isn't rolled out, nevertheless, the Lord Jesus is my saviour from sin. And well, Banners, I have preached at the Edinburgh Fringe in the past, and I thank the Lord. I'd love to do that again. If ever I can get up there during the fringe. But the people very quickly caught on to the fact that you're not there to entertain them. And the other, sorry, the entertainers, the fringe entertainers in the streets don't like it because you're preaching the gospel and they are trying to entertain. No one can snatch us out of his hand. Amen. Soli Deo Gloria. Amen. If we're in Jesus' hand, we're in Jesus' hand forever. And that is something which is glorious, heavenly, wonderful. So to know Jesus is to know God's protection. I can't read writing because I'm a doctor. Well, in Psalm 18, for example, that the psalmist tells us in Psalm, this is the thing. There's a strong consolation there. God knows how to deliver his saints out of temptation. That's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Some of us are worried that we'll be tempted beyond what we can endure. Well, humanly speaking, yes, we will, but spiritually speaking, we can't be. A certain teacher of God's word said that today I don't feel ready to go to the stake to be burned to ashes for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if tomorrow morning it was announced that I was going to the stake, I believe God would give me the grace to do that. And again, I refer you back to those accounts in Ryle's book, Five English Reformers. of those men who did go to the stake and the spirit with which they went to the stake and the grace that God gave them. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before, who have loved their own lives, not to the death, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, 2 Peter 2 verse 9 tells us that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can endure. So the question is not, we should not be afraid in the sense that we're terrified that we might take it because we don't have the strength, because we certainly don't have the strength to not take the mark of the beast. We shouldn't be afraid. Our fear should be that we don't know God. In other words, the fear of God should be first in our hearts and minds. The fear of the Lord is pure. I was reading in Psalms today, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That we fear the Lord. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to him. We trust Jesus Christ alone. And then the grace of God is sufficient for us. Now, there are those of us who will be found wanting in the day when that mark is rolled out. May it not happen to you or to me, my friend, but let us walk with. Do I have Catholic friends? Do I ever debate? Now, the question is, why raise this at this moment in time? The answer to that is I love to discuss the gospel with Roman Catholics. But it was Roger Carswell, the evangelist, who said that he said this 30 years ago. He said that he'd personally spoken to over 1,000 Roman Catholics about the gospel, and not a single one of them was a Christian and persuaded him that they were a Christian. I say that because you come across people who say, well, Catholics, lots of Catholics in the Roman Catholic Church, but you cannot believe Roman Catholic doctrine and be saved. It's diametrically opposed to the gospel of justification by faith. That's what all the Reformation was about, and that's why those men were burnt to ashes, because they believed in justification by faith alone and taught it. And Rome hated that, and she hasn't changed. And the question was, do I debate? Well, Lloyd-Jones used to say that the gospel isn't here to be debated. There are some who have debates. I think there was a debate publicized between Billy Graham and the Archbishop of Canterbury at Oxford University, if I'm correct. But I like Lloyd-Jones saying, we don't debate the gospel. We proclaim the gospel. We state the truth. So I'm not here to debate Roman Catholicism. I'm here to declare the word of God. And the reason for that is because the truth isn't up for debate, and the truth will do its work. The Holy Spirit will. Some of you have come out of Rome and you're Christians, and you can see the darkness of the background. And I have to say this: whilst I myself haven't been convinced that I met a Roman Catholic who was a Christian, some of the most stirred up Christians, some of the Christians I've met here, most fervently evidenced love for the Lord Jesus Christ, some of the most determined, strongest Christians I have met have been people who've come out of a Roman Catholic background. It seems they've been snatched from the burning, and they know what they've been saved from. We have to go for truth, Proudhon. We have to go for the truth. But that's a topic for another time. Let's get back to what we're talking about, which is the mark of the beast. I am happy to discuss it, but not to debate it. That's different. So not to take the mark, whatever the world says, whatever the pressure put on us, whatever the consequences, not to take the mark is to be on the winning side. Jesus is the one who destroyed the works of the devil, triumphed over the grave, and brought life and immortality to light. Those of us who are Christians who won't take the mark of the beast, who can't take the mark of the beast, we are saved by the grace of God. We are saved forever. So what should we do if we're Christians? Well, the first thing is this: we should cultivate a close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's too many who call themselves Christians who want an easy ride, who don't see that the importance of reading Christian books, or particularly of studying the scriptures, who are still very much focused on the world, building their empires in this world, pursuing their careers, as I said before, building their palaces for them and their families. But we should. The most important thing we can do as Christians in this world is cultivate a close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you walking with Jesus? If you're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ now, you will walk with him when persecution comes. Now, if you're truly a Christian, but you're sloppy about your faith and you want an easy ride and you expect to be raptured out and there'll be no trouble, then you might find that you have a lot of catching up to do when persecution comes. Worse than that, you might find that you were never a Christian in the first place. And that is a terrible situation to be in. Thank you, Flora. Yes, you came out of the Orthodox Church, and the Orthodox Church, again, is a church that has departed from the truth and doesn't teach the way of salvation according to the scriptures. So these great, mighty churches in the world that don't teach salvation, those that go by the name of Christian but aren't Christian and teach justification by works rather than justification by faith. Declutter your spiritual life. Okay, that's something I need to do. Declutter your spiritual life. Do those things which are most profitable to your soul and to your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Get rid of those things which are unprofitable. Get rid of those things which are a waste of time, which don't bring you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Study and believe the promises of God. Read several Psalms every day. In addition to your regular Bible study, daily Bible study, read several Psalms every day and get to believe, understand, remember. Let the Psalms work into your heart and into your life. We can read the promises of God in the Psalms, and yet they seem to be applying to somebody else and not to us. And that shows that they are deep, and we need to spend more time on them, study them more. For example, Psalm 18 there, that applies to us, but it feels, can feel, as though it applies to people from 3,000 years ago. But God is the same God today that he was 3,000 years ago. He loves his people. He keeps us by his grace. So one suggestion is we should study and believe the promises of God, know the promises of God, hold to the promises of God. So cultivate a close walk with Jesus, declutter your spiritual life, study and believe the promises of God, and then warn others to flee from the wrath to come. I would much rather be proved wrong and get the time scale wrong and find that the mark of the beast isn't now, that somehow the World Economic Forum would fall apart, the global currency wouldn't come, that the computers would somehow be disinvented, and that digital technology would somehow cease to exist. I'd rather be proven wrong and still teach this and still warn people than fail to warn people that there is a mark coming which anyone who takes will never find the salvation of God, will go to hell for eternity. I would rather warn people and be proved wrong than fail to warn people. But I think that the time is near at hand, and my own conviction and my own belief is that the Lord Jesus is coming back very soon indeed. And I'm very glad to teach this. And I would that more pastors and more ministers and more preachers would also teach this, at the risk of being wrong, that they would expound Revelation, that they'd expound the Word of God and warn people. Revelation isn't a dead book, it's a living book, and it's as alive to us as it has been to any generation of Christians. And we should study that as well. But we should study it in hope. We should study it as a book of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we should warn others to flee from the wrath to come also. What a great need there is. I think yesterday I pointed out that 30 years ago, 35 years ago or more, 40 years ago, there was a man teaching that when the mark of the beast was rolled out, the parks and the town centres would be full of thousands of people wanting to know what to do. At that point, Christians would come along and preach the gospel to them, and they would believe. Now, I hope that happens. I think there will be those who find... I think that the Flora thing is, nobody knows how far AI has gone, but it's certainly not a technology that can be controlled, I don't think. Proudhon, there are many Christians in the world today who are persecuted. We in the West can be spiritually flabby because we've had an easy time of it. It's becoming much harder now, but a lot of Christians are trying to run and flee and hide, and in so doing, they're compromising their testimony. Whereas we should stand and speak up for the Lord Jesus and speak out for the truth. But we should hold fast unto the Lord Jesus, hold fast until he comes. That's our duty as Christians. Now, I don't know for you or for me whether God wants me to be alive when he returns or whether he'll take me home first. I think we've shown there's evidence in Revelation that a very significant proportion of Christians will be martyred at the time of the tribulation. But there may be those that God keeps until the end, in which case they will be kept by the grace of God. I do not know. But what I do know is this, that those who put their trust in the Lord will be kept by the grace of God. We're not used to suffering, many of us. We're not used to tribulations. We're not used to being pursued or chased or hunted or to being hated or to being sought for the death. But as Christians, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, he will keep us to the end. So I trust that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And my prayer for myself and my prayer for you, dear friends, is that we would walk with Jesus Christ. We know the frailties of the flesh. We know our sinful failures. We know our waywardness. We know our laziness. Laziness is one of my greatest sins. We want to be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be serving him. We want to be walking with him, filled with the Holy Spirit, radiant, a city set upon a hill, a lamp set upon a lampstand, the light of the world, as Jesus said that we are. Hold fast until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Familiarize yourself with the promises of God. Learn them and live by them. And by God's grace, we will stand whatever happens. Never receive the mark of the beast. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved to the glory of God the Father. Father, I pray that these words would travel. I wish, Lord, that thousands of people would hear this message. Many thousands, Lord. I wish that the warning would go out. And I pray that the warning would go out from the pulpits of our land in these days, that we are living in unusual times, extraordinary times, in times of great fermenting and raging of the waves of the sea as the nations fight with one another. And as we see the rise of artificial intelligence and digital currencies and wars and rumors of wars and globalization and all of these things, Father, yet whatever the future holds, Lord, and wherever we are in the prophetic timetable, may we be found today walking with Jesus Christ, unashamed to name him as our Savior from sin. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would stand up and be counted. Lord, you have those whose names are written in your book. And when the books are opened, Lord, on that great day, I pray that each of our names would be found written in that book, chosen from the foundation of the world. Father, I pray that we might not be those who fall away, who turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would not be found wanting in the day of trial and tribulation and suffering and persecution. I pray that we might not be those who, for a morsel of bread, sell our birthright because we can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. I pray, Father, that better things would be found in us and expected of us. I pray, Father, that we would be those whose foreheads are sealed with the seal of God. And I pray, Father, that by your grace we would overcome, Lord. Lord, write your word on our hearts. Assure us of your promises. We recognize, Lord, that whatever our status in life, if we have much in this world, every day you've provided for us. Help us to use what we have for your glory, to help your saints, Lord, for the furtherance of your kingdom, to help others, Lord, to prepare and to be ready for the things that lie ahead. Help us also, Lord, to recognize that we can lose all these things in an instant, but we can never lose the Lord Jesus Christ, to recognize that in Jesus Christ, everything we have need of is in him, and that he is our very treasure in heaven, where rust cannot corrupt and moths cannot destroy, Lord, and thieves can't break in and steal. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior. And we pray that we might love him, seek him, follow him, trust him alone for the salvation of our souls. And we pray that we might overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. What great things God has done through us in Jesus Christ. What days, what momentous times we are living in, and how our light should shine in these days. Well, I want to preach a third. I want to preach a third message on the mark of the beast on Monday. God willing, on Monday, I think it'll be about 9 p.m. And this will be on what life might be like in the kingdom of the beast. And this is to show why it's foolish to receive the mark of the beast and how God will keep his people. So I think there's enough material here for many messages, but at this moment in time, and I'm sure we'll have to come back to it again by way of constant warning and reminder to people of what's happening in the world. But another 15 minutes at least, sir, please. Thank you, Banners. But God willing. But this is a warning, and the nations need to be warned. And God will, my prayer is that this warning would run and that others would warn and that warning would go forth and that people would be warned and that multitudes would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. So I'm going to leave it there. Were there any questions or anything you wanted me to comment on? I appreciate that with the 32 people who are listening now, there's probably 32 different opinions on the Book of Revelation. There are some places in Revelation where we can hammer a nail in and say we all agree on that, but there are others that we differ on. But it's really important that we read it, and it's really important that we study it. And goodbye, unsubscriber. So please do. Any questions? Anybody want to comment? Thank you, Proudhon. So as time goes on, we'll start to see things being fulfilled, and we'll be able to say that is okay. That's a good question. Is the mark of the beast something that has to be taken consciously? Obviously, Christians won't take it, so there is the option of refusing it on pain of death. I think that's what it'll be. I think for most of us, the New World Order already knows that we're Christians, and Satan knows that he can't win us or change us or cause us to fall if we belong to Jesus Christ, because we have the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. So I don't think he's going to waste a lot of time trying to persuade us. But if Satan can get somebody who says they're a Christian to fall because they're not a Christian, that brings great opportunity to Satan and his cohorts to blaspheme the name of God. But I trust that by God's grace we are Christians. Yes, indeed. Well, it'll be up online, and you'd be welcome to watch the first part. Depends what you choose. Continuing in sin despite knowing the word of God, is that a cause of death? Well, the question is this: who are you looking to for your salvation? And if you're looking to Jesus Christ, how can you continue in sin? It doesn't mean that you will be sinless. It doesn't mean that there won't be times in your Christian life when your heart isn't cold, but it does mean that you cannot carry on in your sin. You cannot live as you used to live, and that the grace of God is working in your heart, and the Holy Spirit is working in you every day to more, make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, as you grow in grace, the more you will see sin in your heart and life, and the more grievous it will be to you. Jason O'Brien, sin makes you miserable. Yes, sin can only make you miserable. What are your views, thoughts on the Hebrews in the time of Pharaoh in Egypt, but not affected by the judgments? The Pharaohs, the Hebrews. That's a great question. So what we had, if I'm correct, Sonia, what we have in the Hebrews in the time of the judgments is that the judgments that came upon Egypt didn't fall on the Israelites in Goshen. Now, that shows the extraordinary supernatural power that God was working to protect them, to stop the flies from going to Goshen, to stop the fiery hail from falling, and of course to stop the death of the firstborn. But there were also conditions, and the condition was that they should, for the death of the firstborn, was that they should put blood on the lintels and the doorposts, the blood of a lamb on the doorposts. God's condition for us is that we know Jesus Christ, that we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's our entrance into the blessings and mercies of God. I hope that answers your question, Sonia. Lord Jesus Christ, yes, indeed, never sinned. It's not just that he didn't break God's commandments, he didn't, but he always loved his Father in heaven with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. So he fulfilled the commandments, and he fulfilled the spirit as well as the letter of the law. And he did so on our behalf. He lived the life that we couldn't live. And his life, he lived the life in our place that we couldn't live. And he bore our sins upon the cross of Calvary. Our Saviour, our beloved Saviour, our sacrifice, our substitute. Well, I'm going to leave that there for tonight. God willing, I hope to be preaching the gospel on Sunday in the open air. And by God's grace, alive. Broadcast again on Monday, all dependent upon the will of God. Amen. Thank you for listening. The Lord bless and be with each one of us. Amen.